All right, so this morning we are in our second last look at the Sermon on the Mount in the series we've been in since September. We've been in the series called The Way, where we've been looking at the way of Jesus, his way, God's way of human flourishing for all, as we have hopefully been growing in our practices that have helped us grow in our ways of loving God and loving people. So today we're going to do a very quick walkthrough, more like an overview of this passage that was just read for us from this section of the Sermon on the Mount, which contains one of the most quoted verses of all of Scripture ever, often referred to as the Golden Rule. And then we're going to look over some of the difficulties of this passage and address them contextually within the Sermon on the Mount. And in the end, we'll do as we often do. We're going to seek to try to apply this passage into our context with our takeaways. And hopefully, along the way, we are becoming better practitioners of the way of Jesus Christ, as we are hopefully growing in our love for God, for one another, and for all people together. So we're going to just dive right in this morning, and we're going to do a very quick overview of this passage. We're going to look at it in four very quick parts, okay? We have the parable, an exaggerated story, an application, and then we have the golden rule. Now, first we have the parable that Jesus is sharing that addresses the petitions we bring before God in prayer, how we ask things of him and how he will then answer our prayers and petitions. So ask, as Jesus tells us to do, we're supposed to ask, seek, knock, and all will be given to us if we do so. And then Jesus goes into this very exaggerated story to prove his point by comparing the gifts a father would give their child to the way that God then gives good gifts. So how many would give their kid just really horrible gifts like stones or snakes? Not many, I hope, unless you really like snakes. Then that would be a great gift. Or you're like a geologist or something, and then the rock is a great gift. So basically, whatever is a horrible version, I mean, we all have in our minds what would be a horrible gift. Imagine your father gave you that. That's awful, right? You wouldn't want to receive that. Of course your father wouldn't give you that. That's a bad gift. Jesus loves to use this kind of exaggerated language in his teachings to kind of prove a point. We saw this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when he illustrated another teaching by talking about cutting off a hand or gouging out one's eye, because those could lead, our eyes or hand could lead us to sin. Now, he's not actually promoting self-mutilation, but he's exaggerating his point, right, to bring his teaching to life. So even if our fathers, who are flawed and human and they are by no means perfect, even if they are able to give really good gifts to their children, when their children ask for good gifts, how much more will God give us? Now that brings us to the application of this passage. God is good, and he wants to give us good gifts. The goodness that we see, a glimpse of that in our earthly fathers, is just a reflection of the image of God that we share in. So that what little bit of goodness that we are able to express in our relationships is just a mere reflection of the vast goodness that God is. And out of his goodness, God our Father gives good gifts to those who ask. And his gifts to us are greater than anything that we could give one another, because he is so much greater. And then that brings us to the final verse, verse 12. In the NIV, in my Bible, this is all grouped together. So all of these are in one whole section. Verse 12 is grouped right in. But in your Bible, it might be in its own section completely, and it might have its own heading that says the Golden Rule. So verse 12 might have its separate paragraph and separate section. And I said, this is probably one of the most quoted verses in Scripture, because people quote it without even realizing that they're quoting Scripture. They have no idea where the context is. They don't know where it's coming from. They don't know Matthew. They don't know that it's maybe even Jesus that said it. But we could probably rattle off the Golden Rule pretty quickly. Do to others what you would want them to do to you, or at least some kind of version of that, right? Now, you might be wondering how this little bit is then often grouped in with what we're talking about, giving good gifts, and this ask, seek, knock, this petitioning part. And you're not alone in wondering. People don't know where to put this verse. Should it be above? Should it be below? We're not sure where to put it. So we're going to look a little bit later in our sermon on what we should do with verse 12. And I don't necessarily think it belongs with this section. I think it has its own parallel later, but we'll get into that later. But let's address, we kind of just blasted through this, but there's good reason. Because I want us to circle back, and I want us to talk about some of this has just a lot of difficulties and nuance. If we're really honest about this passage, we kind of just blasted through it, and it all feels real nice so far. But let's look back at it. At a first glance, with a very cursory reading of this passage, it sure looks like we will receive anything from God if we just ask for it. And maybe not just ask, but really ask. Don't just ask, but you also have to seek, and you also have to knock. If you're just really super persistent, understand, if you're really annoying, God will answer your prayer, right? This is definitely how this passage has been communicated to me in the past. You just got to pray, and then you have to pray again, and then you pray harder the next time, and then more and more, and then you're more persistent. It's like that verse in Psalm 37:4 that says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." At first reading, that sounds great, that God's just going to give you anything your heart desires. Or again, in Romans 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." The good sounds great. I want the good. I want all the good to be worked. I love God. I want all the good. From these verses, it does look like if you really, really want something and you ask God for it really, really persistently, and you really, really love God, not just kind of love him, but you really do, then you're going to get that thing. It's going to work out for you. It's as simple as that. Okay, so amen. And we're all going to go home. But that's a very cursory reading, right? That's a very simple formula, and that doesn't really sit right. There's some really uncomfortable looks in the room right now, because you are all hoping I'm not stopping yet. I don't know about you, but there have been many times when I've asked God for things, either for myself or for others or for the world, and I have asked God and it has not happened, which means another issue comes to the forefront of our minds when we read this passage, and that has to do with unanswered prayer. I'm pretty sure all of us know what it is like to ask God for something and we know it might not happen. Now, we know what it's like to maybe ask God for something, especially as a child, like to ask for like a new car. And we're like, "God, I would like a new car to show up in front of my house." And that doesn't happen. And we know that that's unlikely. Yet for me, the greater issue arises when I think about what it is that I'm asking of God is actually a really good thing. Like for healing. Or for someone to get a new job that they really need. Or for my friend to accept Christ. And there are still times when I do not get the answer to the prayer in the way that I hope for. And sure, we can look at other passages in Scripture, like in the book of James, and James gives reasons why God hasn't answered prayer, like not really believing that God can do it, or maybe we're not asking with the right motives, or some other myriad of reasons why God might not have answered our prayers. And we often say things to one another like, "God is working on things and you don't even know it." I have definitely said that to those of you in this room. Or something better is coming around the corner. Or maybe God is saving you from something. Or we say a variety of really, maybe they're helpful or maybe they're helpful, you know, Christian phrases to each other. And sometimes they just don't sit well, or they really don't really get at the heart of what it feels like when you ask God for something with your whole heart, your whole being, and to still never, ever get the outcome that you've desired, that you really hoped for. And there's no pat answer, no matter how true it might be. Sometimes those answers, those things we say to each other, they're true, but they don't really provide great comfort in those moments when our prayer goes unanswered. And then you read this verse that says that we are supposed to simply ask, seek, knock, and God, who is good, will give us good gifts. And it is impossible to be struggling with unanswered prayer and to read this passage and to not take pause and wonder why it's not happening. Moreover, this passage seems to point to evidence of God's goodness in the good gifts that he gives to us. As in, one of the ways that we know that God is good is by the good gifts that we receive from him. But what if we are not receiving the good gift that we prayed for? Or what if we feel like the gifts that we are receiving sure don't seem as good as the gifts that God is giving that other person over there? Then the question we might ask ourselves is, do we still see God as good? Even if we never receive the thing that we've asked for, or even if we think the things that we are receiving is not as good as the person down the road, do we still believe that God is good? And I wonder if we are really honest to ourselves, if we start to see God's goodness as completely contingent on how we personally experience those gifts. And I think that's a tension that we need to admit that we hold sometimes. All right, let's address these issues now that I've fully, like, made us all uncomfortable. So first of all, this passage comes to us within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and we cannot ignore that context. We can't just pluck it out completely. Let's bring it right back into the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching within the context of his vision of the kingdom of God, and Matthew specifically puts this teaching in the place of the Sermon on the Mount that has been addressing our relationships with other people and God's vision for human flourishing. We've been talking about generosity and kindness and equity and all sorts of good things, like justice. So this isn't an encouragement necessarily to pray for random things and then God will just randomly give you that thing. But it's presupposing that the things that we are praying for would be in alignment with the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom where the meek will inherit the earth, where we put others' needs ahead of our own, where justice should be our primary concern. This is not a kingdom where we are in a business of benefiting ourselves. So when Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you, and says that God will give good gifts, that which we are asking for and the gifts that we will receive will only be given if it's part of his vision for the kingdom of God. So N.T. Wright puts it pretty plainly in his commentary when he said, the problem is that we are not eager enough to ask for the right things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't discuss with God all the things that we want or that we shouldn't even necessarily filter our prayers. If anything, I think we all could probably stand to pray more, some of us for sure. Pray more often about a lot of things. 1 Thessalonians, for example, says to pray continually. And we should ask things of God. In Philippians, we read an encouragement in every situation by prayers and petitions. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Yet, just a couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And while that prayer did include asking for things like daily bread, it also spent time in worship, calling God holy, revering his name. The prayer spent time in confession, acknowledging our transgressions. The prayer spent time talking about the kingdom of God coming into its fullness on earth. It also asked for daily bread, not for wealth, not for riches, only what we need for the day. There's so much more to our prayer life than our petitions. And if we are focusing on God and meditating on his truth found in Scripture, spending time in worship and personal praise, spending time thinking about the kingdom, concerning our hearts with the concerns that are on God's heart, actually spending time in prayer, not just a perfunctory prayer at the beginning or the end of a meeting. You know, I'm part of a board that's not a Christian board. It's a choir, and I don't know how to begin or end meetings, I've realized, because that's how you do for all Christian events. You're like, okay, let's start, and we pray, and then at the end, you pray again, and I'm not part of a lot of non-Christian gatherings. I'm like, how do you start and end things? You just start, and then you just end. It's very interesting, because I realize we do that a lot. We do, okay, a starting prayer, and then we do a thing, and then we do our ending prayer. Not that those aren't good, but sometimes they can feel very perfunctory, right? Like performative. Like here we did the starting one, and then we did the closing one. Now we're done, okay? But what if we actually spent time getting to know God our Father through prayer? Our vision for what we need or want will inevitably change and will be drawn more into alignment with who God is and his kingdom just in our prayer time. I fully believe that God changes us, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as it says in Romans 12, which means that by engaging in these different practices that we've been talking about, that we are being formed to be more like Christ. We're meditating on who he is, what he's concerned about, and that will change us to be more like him and lead us to be concerned about what he's concerned about. So then when we approach God and ask for things, when we petition him, those petitions will start to take a different shape because we're asking within God's vision of the kingdom of God. So I would like to suggest to you this morning that we need to approach this teaching about asking, seeking, and knocking on God's door with perhaps the contextual asking, seeking, and knocking. Are we asking for things or for situations to change or for help that will line up with God's vision for the kingdom? No longer is it just a simple ask or just to receive that kind of thing, but it's actually centered in the framework and vision of the kingdom of God. That's the encouragement here. That's the context where we're finding this whole teaching. Now, secondly, what do we do about our unanswered prayers and whether we see God as good, as being dependent on whether or not he answers those prayers? So that's a big question I think many of us wrestle with. So first of all, we need to recognize that even in Jesus' life, we see evidence that not all of his prayers were answered. So for example, in Matthew 26, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's spending time in prayer and he says to God, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." So in that moment, the cup that he's speaking of is the cup of responsibility he was about to carry out through his death on the cross. And yet we know, as the rest of the story goes, that God did not take that cup from him. And Jesus went through with that faithful plan to the cross. So even in Jesus' life, there is this sense that not all prayers are answered. And if that is true, then let's take a moment to see what is this good gift. Maybe that will help us understand. What is the good gift that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew? What is the good gift that the Father will always give? Maybe if we understand what that is, we will understand why some petitions are not answered, but God will always give good gifts to his children. Verse 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" What are these good gifts that Jesus is talking about? As we learned already, we're talking within the context of Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God, but what specifically does that look like? It's interesting to compare Matthew's writing here with Luke's same teaching on this exact same passage here. Luke actually groups this teaching, ask, seek, knock, with Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, which does make a lot of sense because it's very much talking about prayer right now, how we approach God with our prayers and petitions. And this exact verse from Matthew is paralleled in Luke, in Luke 11:13, and it says this in Luke, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Luke says that God our Father will give the Holy Spirit, and Matthew says God our Father will give us good gifts. Now, we don't know if Luke sees the Holy Spirit as being the ultimate good gift, or if Matthew is referring to the Holy Spirit when he says good gifts. However, it does make sense that if we ever ask for the Holy Spirit, or for more of the Holy Spirit, more of God's presence in our life, that is one prayer of petition that is absolutely in alignment with the kingdom of God that I would suggest that God answers every single time. And I like how John Stott, he separates two categories of things that God always, always gives. I thought that this was very clarifying. He has, the first categories are things that are given to all, regardless of God being asked. So for example, rain. It's going to fall on my yard, and it's going to fall on my neighbor's yard. I don't have to pray necessarily for it, and my neighbor doesn't necessarily have to pray. Rain is coming. It's going to fall on both of our yards. This is not contingent on my prayer or my neighbor's. There's not going to be like a drought on my neighbor's yard just because my neighbor didn't pray for the rain, right? It's coming on both of our yards. Even life. We did not have to ask for it, but here it is. We have life. That is the same for the person beside you. It's the same for the person down the road. God gave us life. We didn't have to pray for it. There are some things in this world that God has simply enacted and put into work that we didn't need to pray for. And then there are some things, some good things, that God only gives when asked, but he will always give. And Stott calls these redemption gifts. So for example, salvation. Romans 10 says, he bestows his riches upon all who call on him. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Stott has other examples. Forgiveness, deliverance from evil, peace, the increase of faith, hope, and love, the indwelling work of the Spirit. For all these gifts, we must pray for them, but we will absolutely receive them. So whether we think of the good gifts Jesus is referring to as simply the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our life, as Luke might suggest, or if we think of these good gifts as the wonderful things we must ask for, like forgiveness, or of more of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, God will always give those gifts. But this shifts our thinking as to what those gifts are that Jesus is referring to. They're more in alignment with Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. It's more in alignment with God's vision for the kingdom of God. And it's more in alignment with our experiences of corporate prayer. Those gifts will always be given. The same application is true to another verse I referenced earlier, Psalm 37:4, which says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So too often this verse has been held up as a signpost for teaching the untruth that God will just give you what you want. If you desire it, it's coming your way. Especially if you really, really want it, if you really desire it. But if you read the verse, it starts by saying what? Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. By delighting in God, worshiping, focusing on him, enjoying his presence, that is satisfying the desires of our heart. We are not going to be satisfied by other things in this world, no matter how good that thing is, unless we have God and his presence with us. He is what will satisfy. He is the true gift. He is the one that will quench that thirst. So our challenge then, when we come back to our Matthew passage, is to keep our mind a bit in check as to what it is that we're asking for that we will always undoubtedly receive. We are not necessarily going to receive all the things that we ask for. That part we know, we understand, we've experienced it. But we will receive these things that God promises we will always receive from him, like the Holy Spirit's presence, like forgiveness. And in this, God our Father shows us time and time again how good he is, that he would choose to forgive us every time we ask. That is good. That he would provide his presence with us so that we're not alone. He is so good. That he would increase in us joy and love and peace. So good. For these gifts and more, he is a good father. Now, I would suggest what can rob us of our appreciation of God's goodness is in how we might, as I said earlier, compare our lives, perhaps, to another person's life. This is, again, one of the difficulties that arises in this passage. When we start to compare what we consider gifts from God that we receive to what another person might receive. So I have this really quick video I would like us to watch that really emphasizes this point. So if you would permit me.
Hey guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome.
Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
So nice.
Laura, you first.
Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura. Is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know. It's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces. And then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
Yeah. I got a liter! Whoa. I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes.
Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out! I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome!
I know!
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock!
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
So all the Pepsi drinkers in the room are like, gross, right? Worst gift ever. But in all seriousness, how often do we kind of feel like Laura, right? How often do we let other people's circumstances or the things that happen to other people steal our joy or the things that we've experienced from the Lord? And then how often do we let that comparison or that disappointment in God's gifts lead us to question whether or not we indeed find him to be good? So the first takeaway I would like to suggest for all of us today, which we will then circle back to in the end, is just God is good. He will answer our prayers for his presence, for forgiveness, for salvation, and he will always answer those great gifts that he has promised, for he is a good father. And our second takeaway, I would suggest that we need to stop comparing ourselves to others. And the way it seems like maybe God gives different gifts to other people, comparison will only rob our joy. Instead of comparing, maybe we should try to live with gratitude for all that we have received from God and recognize all those good things that we have. Everything we have comes from God. Now that brings us to the final verse in this section, verse 12. So in everything, do to others that you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So as I mentioned, I don't necessarily see this verse as ending this section on goodness and petitions, as it is grouped here in my Bible necessarily, but I actually see this verse as paralleling a much earlier verse in the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5, verse 17. Now this was near the beginning of the sermon. We actually looked at this on week one, way back in September. And this one Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then after this verse in Matthew 5:17, Matthew has Jesus then going into the bulk of his teaching for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching on murder, on adultery, on judging. And then eventually we come to this verse here in Matthew 7 that says, "So in everything, do to others that you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Instead of abolishing the law or the prophets, Jesus is giving us a different framework for thinking about the law and the prophets. And it all comes down to what Jesus eventually calls the two greatest commandments in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So for the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, he is summarizing all these teachings, all the things that we've been covering, all the teachings on anger and separating ourselves and from that which might tempt us and being generous, all these things. And drawing our attention to the importance of our life together and the ways that we treat one another. all of these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, from how we pray to how we give to those in need, how we treat our enemies, all of this comes down and is summarized in loving God and loving people. In the context of our passage, which talks about the goodness of God and his great generosity toward us, it is very easy then to draw the conclusion that because God is so good and so generous toward us, our response should be the same to others. It may be tempting at times to hold back our generosity to others, maybe sometimes because we don't trust God's provision to us. Or perhaps we feel that maybe we do deserve something that others don't deserve. When in reality, I would suggest that God often expresses his goodness, his generosity, and his love to others through his people. As we give generously, as we love, God's goodness and generosity are known by so many. So for all of us, another takeaway is to treat any and all people as you would want to be treated, with great love, generosity, and goodness. This is a way to demonstrate God's love and vision for human flourishing for all people. So in summary, our takeaways are, the first takeaway I would suggest is that God is good, that he will answer our prayers for his presence, for forgiveness, for salvation. He will always answer these kinds of petitions. For these, he will always give his great gifts. He is a good father. And our second takeaway, I would suggest, is to stop comparing the good gifts that God has given us with what he has given others. That will only rob our joy. Instead, we should try to live with gratitude for all the things that he has given us and recognize that all good things come from the Lord. And third takeaway, treat any and all people as you would want to be treated, with great love, goodness, and generosity. Not only does this help us to be more and more like Christ, but it does help us to share God's goodness and love with all people. Now, before we end today, I just want to make one final point. Now, throughout Scripture, we are instructed to pray boldly, to pray a lot, as it said, to pray without ceasing, to pray all sorts of things. And we pray in hope that God would move. And in a way that sometimes doesn't even always make sense. It's the great mystery for how prayer works. But it does work at times. That there are times that God chooses to work through the prayers of his people. And I know I have experienced answers to prayers that have been nothing short of miraculous. I've had family members and friends that have experienced answers to prayer that, again, nothing short of miraculous. And I'm sure we can all recount stories or have had experiences in whether ourselves or in our communities, our relationships, where we have seen God move powerfully through prayer. And as I mentioned, outside of the petitions that we bring to him, prayer does change who we are to be more in alignment with who God is. As we get to know him and we meditate on who he is, on his heart, we are changed. So prayer is good. It is important. It is necessary as part of our lives as believers. It's one of the practices that we are encouraged to engage with as followers of Christ, to be formed, to be more like Christ. But I also do not want to diminish at all the pain and disappointment that can come when we do not receive an answer to prayer, especially when the things that we are praying for are so good that they are in alignment with the kingdom. Good things like for a spouse or for a new job or to get accepted into that school or for our children to become believers or for healing, for so many good things. And I do want to extend apologies on just behalf of the church community at large if we've ever misused passages of Scripture or made you feel that you have not been believing enough or hoping enough or your faith is not strong enough as to why that prayer has not been answered. There's times that Scriptures have been used totally out of context to make us feel like our faith has not been enough, and that's simply not true. I want you to know that I hear you and I understand you. I understand what you're going through. And I want to say that God hears you. He understands as well. But he's with you in your struggle. that we as a church community are with you, that we hear you, we understand, that we will continue to pray alongside you and will hope together as we seek God together. And through it all, I pray that we will all experience an increased sense of God's presence and goodness and provision in all of our lives. We pray that we will continue to thank God for all that he has and does provide. I pray that we do not lose sight of his goodness, regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in. And I pray that we may respond toward one another with love, patience, kindness, and goodness. That we would seek to care for one another's needs, shoulder each other's burdens, and hopefully all together we would increase in our love for God, for one another, and all people. Now will you stand with me as we pray together? Our Father and our God, we love you. We thank you that you are a good, good Father, the one who provides every good and perfect gift that we have ever received. God, we thank you for the way that you answer our prayers. We thank you that you forgive us when we ask, that you provide us with an increase of joy, love, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us and at work within us. And we thank you for giving us the joy of your salvation when we call upon your name. Thank you for always answering these prayers. God, we thank you for the things that you provide for us that we do not even ask for. We thank you for rain, sun, the changing seasons, and your beautiful creation. We thank you for the lives that we live and the breath in our lungs. We thank you for friendships and relationships. We thank you for the many things that you give and more that we do not even ask for. God, we thank you for the ways that you have answered our petitions in the past, for jobs, for homes, family and spouses, for babies, for safe drives homes, for school acceptance letters, for new fun experiences and more. We recognize that every gift that we have ever received comes from you. Will you grow in us a spirit of gratitude that we may live our lives being continually thankful? God, we confess that there have been times when we have allowed comparison to rob our joy. Times when we have felt betrayed by you, either by your seeming lack of answer or the way you did the exact opposite of what we asked. Times when we have doubted your goodness to us because you seem to give better gifts elsewhere. Times when we have tried to accomplish things on our own without ever even turning to you because we did not trust you with our petitions. Times when our own self-reliance has kept us from being grateful to you and kept us from embracing the goodness you want to give. Times when we have held back being generous to others because we've been too concerned with our own lives or our own struggles or our own unanswered prayers. Right now, Father, we confess all these things before you. Will you hear our confessions now? God, please forgive us for all these things. We know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us all our sin. This is a gift we will always receive, and for that we are truly grateful. We pray that we may continue to be formed by your Spirit, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Help us to share your love, generosity, and goodness in the world, and help us to grow in our love for you, one another, and all people. For all these things and more, we thank you and praise you, God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, and Holy Spirit, our Comforter and Strength. Amen.